Hey, I'm from a small town, South Texas. The name of the town is Cuero. It's about 6,000 people in the middle of nowhere. That's where I grew up. And in 1998, when I was a senior in high school, this crazy thing happened. Actually, I might have been a junior in high school. This crazy thing happened. The town flooded. So the town is on the Guadalupe River, okay, in South Texas. And they had opened some floodgates in San Antonio, and so the rivers come down and kind of overwhelm my town. My house, specifically my parents' house, the house I grew up in, the house my parents still live in, is right on the Guadalupe River. So our property has, river frontage. And so my dad walked in. We didn't know what was happening. And I remember, like it was yesterday, my dad walked in and said, "Hey, we got to get out of here." And I said, well, why? What's going on? Because it wasn't raining. Like, this was waters from, up north that were coming down the river like a tidal wave. And he said, "We got to get out of here because if we don't leave right now, we're not going to be able to get back across the bridge." And so I don't know why. I just, like, my clothes, I grabbed my most important possessions, were like my clothes and my TV, and I set them on my bed. I don't know why I did that, because that was just dumb, because my bed wasn't very high, but I sat them on my bed. I ran out the door and I was driving. And as I was driving, I remember going across this bridge and watching a car float by. And all of a sudden, and I remember starting to cry, because all of a sudden this reality hit me that I may never see my house again. And so what happened was, for the next 8 days, we could not go back home. The floodwaters came up and surrounded our house, came into our house. Okay, and so everything floods, like the sewers flood and everything floods. So that water becomes like this nasty poison, and everything that it touches has to be discarded. It's been contaminated. And so we didn't go to our house for 8 days. My dad actually visited it by boat one time just to check on it. And so for the next 8 days, you can imagine just kind of what's going through my mind as a student. I'm like, we lost everything we have. Like, what are we going to do? And no one had flood insurance at the time, because it's just, it was a rising water. It wasn't rain. And for whatever reasons, insurance didn't cover that. And I'm just like, we lost everything. And so the waters recede, and 8 days later we visit, and I just remember, like, what am I going to see as I pull up to my house that's no longer there, and the reality of it is, in like take the house away, it just came in and destroyed everything inside the house. And so as I pulled up, I was overwhelmed at what I saw. Not because of the disaster and the destruction, but because the community of people that had already beat us there. And they were already pulling out the washer and the dryer and tearing down the walls and pulling out the insulation. And they were already rebuilding. And it was like all of these folks, my parents' friends and other people in the community, in the city, that had beat us there. But they saw our house before we did, and they said, "Hey, there's something here that needs to be repaired." And they just got after it. So when I went back after 8 days of being gone, I saw the house that we lived in already being rebuilt. And for the next year and a half, that's what happened to our city. Is these people, these communities of believers and organizations that exist for good, moved through my tiny town of 6,000 people and began rebuilding it. And as I reflect now as a follower of Jesus Christ on those days, I realize now for the first time, that's what it means to live. That's what it means to follow Jesus. See, you're in this world. We know that the story of creation is that Satan comes in, and about Genesis 3, the fall happens, and the world is fractured as we know it, never as it was intended to be. You see, those insecurities that you have, you were never meant to have. That was not God's first desire. But now the world is fractured. It's broken. There's death and disease and destruction. There's terrible things happening to people. There's terrible people that exist to do bad things. And there's really no one good but God alone. But then God raises up his remnant of people and says, "Hey, I want you to put the world back together again. That's what I want you to do. That's why you have breath in your lungs, why your heart beats in your chest. That thing inside of you that says, 'Man, I want to do something good.'" God put it there. He says in Ecclesiastes, he set eternity in our hearts. And it's in the worst thing that you could possibly do. The thing that will lead to dark depression and despair and anxiety and worry is think that you would take that thing that eternity set in your hearts and you would point it at yourselves and say, "I want to build up my kingdom for myself." That's never worked for anyone in the history of the world. Let me sing a song to you guys. I'll start it. You guys finish. See if you know this one. You ready? "Tonight. Yep. So let's set the world on fire. We can burn bright. Than the sun. Say, dog, say, yo, yo, yo. It was a little pitchy. It was a little pitchy. No, man, you're doing your thing, man. You're doing your thing, but it was just a little off. I kind of thought it was nice. I liked it. It was cute. No, yeah, yeah. What? You know that song? That song was revolutionary. Do you guys know this? Came out last year, 2012, fun. I mean, it was revolutionary. It set standards that no song that had gone before. Let me just read you. On March 7, 2012... We Are Young by Fun topped the Billboard chart, the Hot 100. It remained the number one position for six consecutive weeks. Number one song for six consecutive weeks. It was the first song to log 7 weeks of 300,000 or more in digital sales. A record that was previously held by Eminem's Love the Way You Lie in 2011. It topped the Hot 100 airplay chart with 120 million impressions in 7 weeks. Fun was the first group to do so since Destiny's Child Survivor in 2001. Is three times platinum with sales over 3 million, becoming the first song of 2012 to do so. It has since sold a total of 6,172,000 copies in the U.S. alone as of January 2013. Why is this song so popular? You want to know why? It taps into that eternity set in our hearts. You hear that and you're like, yes, we are young. Yes, let's set the world on fire. In fact, when you listen to this song, it's kind of like, it's like our battle cry. It's like, yes, we're young. Let's set the world on fire. We're going to go do it. It is almost biblical. It's like, this is what God was talking about. Until you get to the verse. Let me read it to you. Give me a second. I need to get my story straight. My friends are in the bathroom, getting higher than the Empire State. My lover, she's waiting for me just across the bar. My seat's been taken by some sunglasses, asking about a scar. And I know I gave it to you months ago. I know you're trying to forget. Between the drinks and subtle things, the holes in my apologies, you know I'm trying hard to take it back. So if by the time the bar closes and you feel like falling down, I'll carry you home. What happened to that battle cry? It's like all of a sudden, it's like, we're going to set the world on fire. Here's how we're going to do it. We're going to get high, we're going to get drunk, and then we're going to stumble home and maybe go home with a stranger. This is what everyone is saying. This is what they're telling you where life is. And I'm telling you, because I meet with young adults. And that's where I spend my time, and it's never worked for no one, but you're going to leave here, and that's going to be the lie they're going to tell you. They're going to say, hey, man, this is where life is, and life's not there. Depression's there, anxiety's there, worry's there, despair is there. It's never worked for anyone in the history of the world, but Satan's good, man. He's been saying that lie. He's been exchanging truth for lies since the beginning of the beginning. And so we are young. We, like all of us, like all of you, you are young. And so we're just going to take the line of that song and we're going to unpack it a little bit this morning because I think there's a truth here. And so what I'm saying is all of you together, there is power in all of you together. Guys, the folks in this room right now, in these walls right now, under this roof right now, you could change the world. You could be the solution. I don't know if you've looked around or overheard your parents' conversations, but the world's falling apart. It really is. There's some crazy things happening, okay? Some crazy things that are just going on, particularly in the country that we live in. As we look around the world, you look at the sex trafficking rates and the things people, kids being as a baby, like not even being able to make a choice, being put into prostitution rings. There's slavery. There's more slaves today than before the civil rights movement. That's crazy. What are you going to do about it? The people in this room, if you just locked arms, you could change the world. And here's why you won't. Because you're going to leave here thinking, man, I need to get another sign in my yard. I need to get some more cool socks. I need another patch on my letter jacket. Man, I need to get that guy's attention, that girl's attention. I hope I go to prom. You're not going to change the world if you're distracted by these things. If those things are ultimate to you. You won't change the world. But I want you to know something. Jesus could have chose anybody. He could have picked anybody in the world, and he chose people your age and said, I'm going to change the world with these folks. Let me tell you about it in Matthew 16. We're going to go in Matthew 16. I'm just going to talk through this. Jesus, he's coming from Caesarea Philippi, and he walks up on his disciples, okay? And so I don't know if you know this about the disciples, but they say their average age was probably around 18, so they were 16 to 20. Okay, they were students. If they were here, they'd be at D-Town, these disciples. This is who Jesus chose to change the world. He could have taken toddlers, old people, the elderly. He could have changed the world through, you know, 7-year-olds. He could have changed the world through 52-year-olds. But he said, no, I want to take some shoreline students, some wake students, and we're about to get after it. And so he walks up on them. What's up, guys? Hey, man, let me ask you a question. Yeah, what's up, Jesus? Hey, who do they say I am? But some are saying John the Baptist. Others Elijah. Some are saying Jeremiah, one of the prophets. What about you guys? Who do you say I am? Peter speaks up. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. That's right, Peter. You're my boy. That's right, man. That's right. And on this truth, on this declaration, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, aren't going to be able to overcome it. You read that. You've got to be tracking with what's really happening there. Okay? Jesus was not that popular. He's talking about the church. No one even knows what that is at the time. And he's telling these guys, he's like, yeah, I'm going to change the world through you. And these 12 guys, they got to be like, oh, Jesus. Man, that's cool. The church, huh? Hey, man, I don't know if you noticed, Jesus, but people don't like you. No, man, they're talking about they want to kill you, man. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus. You've done some pretty cool things. That walking on water, that bit was sweet, man. And that time you kind of made all that food from nowhere, that was neat. And that one time that you healed that guy and you even brought the dead back to life, that was cool. But nobody really likes you, Jesus. You're talking about building some unstoppable force? Jesus, I don't know if you noticed, bro, but there's only 12 of us, and we're not even so sure about Judas. We don't even know if he's with us, Jesus. Dude's rogue. He's crazy. You talking about building some unstoppable force? Hey, my favorite prophecy in all of the scripture. Why? Because you fast forward 2013 years. What happened? Now there's hundreds in this room. I'm going to go in another room, there's going to be hundreds. And then in the other room, there's going to be thousands. And then all across the nation today, the people on the streets, they're driving to this place where they're going to worship Jesus. At the time, it was 12 people. 12 people, that's it. And he's like, hey, I'm gonna build this force, and even hell's not going to be able to stop it. And they're looking around like, what, me? Like, I'm kind of stuck on my sign in my yard and my socks. And you're talking about changing the world? And he's like, yes! I'm going to do it, and I'm going to use you. You fast forward. Those 12 guys, or 11 of them, told somebody who 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 told you. And the church has been built. And now it sits on top of hospitals. The church names do. And now it exists to do away with sex slavery. And now it exists to help the hurting and to help people come out of the bondage of pornography. And really, primarily exist to point people to Jesus where they can find healing. It's happened. So tonight, we are young. You and I, all of us. In 1 Corinthians 12, I'm not even going to really read this. I'll read it quickly, actually. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. So the first part of that song is, or that title is, we. I want to talk about the we. This is the we. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there were many parts, but one body. You track with me? Stand up. Stand up for me. You right there. Stand up. See this guy, he's an ear. You stand up right there in the vest. Stand up. You. Yeah, it's you. Yeah. Okay, she's a mouthpiece, right? Okay, you right there, smiling with the vest right there, black. Yeah, yeah. Stand up. Okay, right? She's a hand. And how about you right here, yellow shirt? Yeah, foot, you know? And traveling through the world, working in unity. See, and so you can't look at her and be like, oh man, you know, what did I say you were? You're not an ear. You're not like me. And so, man, we can't work together. You know, or you guys can't look at each other and be like, well, we're different. I hang out over here. We can't work together. No, you're sisters and brothers in Christ. Join force saying, hey, I'm tired of little kids getting thrown into prostitution rings. And I'm going to bow up against it. And I'm going to do something about it. I'm tired of watching my peers fall slavery to pornography, so I'm going to stop it. Y'all can sit down. I think I'm going to put it to death. Man, I'm tired of watching friends get beat up. Man, I might get beat up, but they're not going to do that anymore. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to stand up against it. I'm going to start putting this world back together because I'm going to stop thinking about myself for a minute and start thinking about what God wanted to be. Because he gave me some talents. Maybe he made me fast. Maybe he made me good at math. Maybe he made me an artist I can draw. Maybe I'm a good reader. But he entrusted some skills to me that I'm supposed to multiply to put this world back together. So I got to figure that out. And you can. You work together, you can. This is why unity is so important. Ephesians 4:3 says, be diligent in preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You guys got to get along. For Jesus' sake, for the sake of Christ, like you got to work together. This is why you got to get along, so that you can work together to do something good in this world. So that you can be that flood, not tearing a city apart, but that flood of people that's putting it back together. The we. Are young, my second point. We're young. Your youth is meant to be used. I think it's the best thing and the worst thing about you. It's the worst thing about you because it makes you think that, hey, I'm going to put it on till later. I'll put it off till later. And so later on, after I graduate from college and I get some things figured out, I'm going to study my Bible and I'm going to be like my mom and dad and I'm going to maybe lead a Sunday school or something. It was never meant to be that way. Jesus chose young people. Remember the disciples? He chose the young folks. He chose the students. And he says, let's wreck shop for the kingdom, man. You and me, let's get after it. If he was here, he wouldn't choose the JPs and the Todd Wagners, the Matt Chandlers, and the Tommy Nelsons. He'd say, man, if I can have anybody, let me check out Shoreline. That's where I'm going to grab some folks. I'm going to recruit. My recruits are going to come out of Shoreline. Hey, guys, let's go. Gather around. Let's get after it. And it's the best thing about you because you got time to change it. As long as you're not comfortable with the way the world is, and if you'll focus on your abilities and who God is, he's enough. You and the Holy Spirit inside of you, it's enough. As you yoke with other folks who have the Holy Spirit, that's enough to change the world. And for the sake of my children and the world that they grow up in, I hope you do. You guys are an army. You're soldiers marching the same direction. At least you need to be. And so, let me just read you some stats, okay? This is some statistics about your generation. 1/3 of the world is Generation Y, the biggest generation in history. 61% of Gen Y feel personally responsible for making a difference in the world. This is good stuff. You guys are tired of it. You're all about social justice. Just make sure you don't detach social justice from the gospel, because if you save someone's life without saving their eternity, it's vanity. You tracking with me? Like if you give somebody something, some water to drink so that they can live another 60 years, but then they die and they're separated from God forever, that wasn't very strategic. So make sure you attach the drink of water to, hey, let me tell you about a good God who loves you and what he's done for you in Christ. 81% have volunteered in the past year. 77% of millennials said helping others was their chief motivation in life. Gen Y is green, okay? We're about helping the environment. 87% say they want to be environmentally responsible. 79% said they want to work for a company that cares about how it affects and contributes to society. 60% of Gen Y voted in the last presidential election, the highest young turnout percentage ever. Gen Y accounted for about 7 million or 80% of Obama's 8.5 million popular vote margin. About 70% of millennials voted in 2012. Young people are the targets of all marketing, media, music, and production. They're after you. They want your attention. When you set foot out of your house, or really even in your house, in your living room, when you turn on the TV, they're trying to get your attention. Not my attention, not Peniel's attention, not even Harrison's attention, but your attention. They're after you. They know that you're the future. Ecclesiastes 12:1. This is the wisest man ever to walk the face of the earth. Okay? His girlfriend was hotter than yours. He had 1,000 of them. Okay, you can go to this area where Solomon lived, and there's still these huge pools in the ground, just as evidence that he lived and he was who he said he was. There's these ginormous lakes in the ground that just existed to water his vineyards. The man was a baller, okay? He had everything you hoped you could ever have, Solomon had. And he just wrote these simple words. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble comes, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. I want to give you some homework. I want you to read and study Ecclesiastes 12. I want you to study it with a study Bible, with a commentary, and I want you to think about what it's saying. I can't go through the whole verse. This is the first line. This is verse 1. And it really unpacks what it looks like as you get older. That'll be great homework for you. Read and study Ecclesiastes 12. See, most of you have your health. You have summers off. You have the power of technology. You know, your grandparents, they don't really understand it. That's why a guy can make Joseph Kony famous overnight, because he understands technology. You have unlimited opportunities. And all you got to think about, hey, what am I good at? What did God make me good at? Like, how did he make me? And how can I use it for him? How can I use it to solve problems for the kingdom? This idea of God using young people is not new. Like I said, he used the disciples. He used Joseph, David, Daniel, Josiah, Timothy. Jesus used young people, like I said. And so before we leave here, before we wrap up, let's just spend 5 minutes talking about what it looks like to set the world on fire. Okay, we are young. We, you and I, all of us, together, locked arms, we are young. Yes, you are. So let's set the world on fire. Let's get after it. Those guys, they doubted Jesus. But then something else happened. Remember what happened to Jesus? He died. That wasn't very fun. 3 days in the tomb, and then something crazy happened. You remember what happened? This is history now. AD, BC kind of stuff. BC, AD kind of stuff. He rose from the dead. Easter happened. And so now all of a sudden they trust him. These cowards, these guys who were like, Peter denied him 3 times to a 12-year-old girl. She's like, hey, you hung out with Jesus. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Shh. Yeah, I saw you with him. Stop. I didn't know Jesus. And then all of a sudden he dies. He comes back to life. And these 12 guys, 11 of them, they're courageous. They go from cowards to courageous. And they start telling everyone, James, stop talking about Jesus. I can't. I saw him come back to life. I can't stop. You can kill me. Kill me if you want to. What? Kill me. I can't stop telling people about Jesus. They go from cowards to courageous. Why? Because they got it. You want to go from coward to courageous? All you got to do is get it. Study Jesus. Who was he? Was he real? Did it really happen? You sure? You sure it happened? You sure? Let it hit you right here. This happens, Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always till the very end of the age. See, now they're like, hey, what you did, Jesus, see, Matthew 16 is coming to life. Jesus, what you did, you died. We saw you die. We saw him put you in a tomb. And now you're with us again? Oh, you want us to go and make disciples? Jesus, you got it. You're going to be with us? The same spirit that raised you from the dead is going to live inside of me? Okay, come on. Let's do it. Let's get after it. Pornography, done. Sex slaves, done. Okay, bullying, done. I got the spirit of God in me. I'm tired of worrying about my Facebook friends, being distracted by my Twitter followers and who's watching my Instagram pics. Like, I want to wreck shop and change the world. That's a quote from the disciples. That's what they said. You want me to give you another quote? Jesus said, hey, you give me a bunch of Shoreline students and I'll change the world. It's a quote. Tweet that. That's from Jesus. See, I think some of you, man, and I feel this. I'll say it like this. You guys know what jury duty is? Is that you? I told you, I'll talk to you like adults. I don't know how else not to. So I got jury duty. I've never been to jury duty before. And so the way that this works is you go into this room, and man, I'm telling you, I had to write a message. I had to teach the next day, and I don't have time for jury duty. And so, I'm sorry, don't email me about my civic responsibilities. I get it. I'm a sinner. And so I go there, and I'm in this room, and I'm thinking, here's what's going through my head. I'm thinking, man, what do I got to do or say so not to get picked? Because I can't give the next 6 months of my life to this, okay? And so the way that they do it, everybody kind of comes into a room and they're trying to choose you. And so this is a bad example. I'm telling you, this is sin. I'm being authentic here. And so everybody's in a room and they're choosing who's going to serve on jury duty. And I'm like, I don't want to get picked. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, what do I got to do not to get picked? And I think, stop judging me. And let me say this. I think some of us, that's how we look at God. Man, he's going to call some people to Africa. God, whatever. How do I hide? Don't choose me, God. You want some people to fight the porn industry? That's a big industry. I don't want to do that, God. Choose somebody else, God. You want some folks to follow you? Take up their cross and follow you? That's heavy and an instrument of torture and death. I'd rather not. How do I get not chosen? I don't want to be on God's kickball team. You got to pick somebody else, man. I don't think I can. And that's the way we look at Christianity. We're like, hey, God, don't choose me. Don't choose me. Would you choose someone else? Because I just want to be really, really honest with you. Jesus has a big ask of you. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. He tells another guy, hey, let your dad bury himself and follow me. Don't go to your father's funeral, but follow me. These are big, crazy asks. Take up your cross and follow me. I know it's Dallas and everybody's a Christian. Here's the other news I want to break to you. Everybody's not a Christian. Even some people that go to church, they're not Christians. They're not really Christians. I've looked in the scriptures. I don't even know if lukewarm Christianity is a real thing. He says, do not be lukewarm or I'll spit you out of my mouth. I'm not trying to scare you into anything because, frankly, you can't get there by yourself. It's a surrender. It's not a try. It's a let go. It's not a do more. It's a God, will you use me? God, I can't, but you can. That's a great prayer. You track with me? So we believe in grace, salvation through grace, not your works. It's Ephesians 2:8-9. And so here's the deal. It's a God, I can't, but you can. Father, I can't, but you can. Will you use me and will you use my friends to do in this world what you want to be done? Our Father who art in heaven, your name is holy. Okay, give us this day what we need today. And Father, would you bring to earth your kingdom? This is what Jesus prayed and this is what Jesus told us to pray. Why? The worst thing that you could do this morning is think, hey, one day I'll do that. One day. One day I'll get right with God. One day I'll learn my Bible. One day you will never have more time than you have right now. If you are stressed today, there comes a new kind of stress in the future that you don't even know exists. Parents, amen. Amen. The parents said amen. Okay? James says your life is but a vapor. He says, but your life, it's but a vapor. And so what are we going to do? We're young. We want to set the world on fire. Okay? Here's three things you can do. I'm just getting three practical things. Camp Barnabas, okay, let's go do that. I mean, there's some people there that need us to serve. Let's just do that, everybody. I mean, not some of you. Let's just all of us go, okay? Let's just all do Camp Barnabas. We got that. That's easy. The Haiti experience, yeah, man, go overseas with us. See, that's what's funny. When I was little, I was like, man, one day I'm going to travel the world. And as a non-believer, I never did that. Why? Because as a non-believer, I just go to the bar and take shots and do the same thing over and over and over. And then all of a sudden, I became a Christian, and I'm like, yeah, I am going to travel the world and tell the whole world about Jesus. I'm going to set this world on fire. So come with me. Let's go to Haiti together. And then here's the third one, and this one's easy. You can do this one tomorrow. See, I don't know if you know, and I got to say this before I wrap up. I don't know if you know how blessed you are to have the leaders that you have. I work with these guys, Braun and Peniel and Harrison and Mel and Anne-Marie, all of them, their whole staff, Jason. I work with them. And I see the things, the time and the energy and the prayers that they put forth to shepherding you. They love you. They care about you so much. They want God's very best for you. They don't wish to harm you or to hurt you or to keep you from anything fun. They want to lead you to life where life can ultimately be found. And so why wouldn't you go to school tomorrow and say, hey, come with me? Like, we're not trying to grow a ministry. We're really, really not. That's not our heart. We're trying to grow followers of Christ. We're trying to make disciples. And so why wouldn't you tomorrow just go and say, hey, man, come. I got this thing, Shoreline. Come with me. Like, if you're afraid to tell your friends about Jesus, we will. You feel that? Like, if you're afraid to say, hey, let me tell you about Christ, then we will. Bring them here. We'll tell them. Okay? And then bring them here anyways. I need you, man. This world's falling apart. I'm just going to end with this. It's interesting, and I think it's a great way to end. I like to study some of this stuff. Did you know that the United States of America has had what's called four great awakenings? Here's what a great awakening is. Historically, and so as we study history, and this is why you take history, because history repeats itself. And so historically, what's happened in America is everyone has returned to Christ or to God and said, hey, I want to be right, and then they all scattered again. Over long periods of time, okay? And then they'd come to God again, all right? And they'd say, hey, God, we want to worship you. And then they'd scatter again. These are called great awakenings. A great awakening is when everyone kind of looks around and says, hey, man, we have drifted far from God. We need to return to him. And like, so kind of on a large scale. So listen to this. I think you're going to think this is interesting. There's been four great awakenings. The first one was led by Jonathan Edwards. He was a young guy. And George Whitfield, also a young guy. Second great awakening was led by Lehman Beecher, also a young guy. And Pete Cartwright, also a young guy. Third great awakening led by D.L. Moody when he was young. And Ira Stanley when they were young. Fourth great awakening led significantly by Billy Graham when he was young, when he was a young guy. You see how God still uses young people? But that's not the interesting part. Let me tell you the really interesting part. These have happened every 50 years, almost like clockwork, these great awakenings. Every 50 years. The last one was 1960. The last one ended in 1960, which means about 2010, we are poised well for a great awakening. Who's he going to use to do it? He's going to use those whose hearts he has in this room to change the world for his glory. And so will you be the young people who will bond together as the we and use your youth to set this world on fire for Christ? I pray you would. If I can help you in any way, let me know. Okay, or reach out to your leaders. Let me pray. Father, we have one big, huge, two-word prayer, which is use us. Father, bring us to a place of surrender and obedience so that you would use us for your glory and for your honor. Father, right now, Satan's saying, well, you're not you. You can't. And would you hush him? In your sovereignty, would you hush him and help us to hear your spirit, which is saying, no, me and you, we can. We can. I pray that you would change this world. I pray selfishly for the sake of my children that you would change this world through the people in this room. Give them a vision bigger than themselves. Give them a vision bigger than themselves. Amen.